Amen. How are we doing? How many of you guys had a great weekend this last weekend? So I want to recap. Jeremiah kind of gave me a recap. I said, man, could you just put your stamp on like a prophetic word for, you know, Restoration Fellowship, Pagosa Springs? And he said this. He said, I really sense or feel that there are deep wells of the Holy Spirit here that have been built up by intercession throughout the years, people asking for the Lord to come and move in Pagosa, and that those wells are going to be opened up in our generation, in our day. Not even a praise God. There it is. Open the wells, Lord. We're going to feel, he sensed that we're going to feel kind of an immediate stirring of the things of the Holy Spirit. And I would agree with that. We've already seen that. He said, but that's where it's going is far beyond that. And he said, so you'll feel kind of an immediate, and then there's going to be a time where the Lord's going to give you time to really strategize, because he made a big deal out of saying there needs to be riverbanks to this river, right? Balance is a word that he used, healthy prophetic. He used the word pure prophetic, like a purity to it. Untainted by the flesh is the way I like to think about it. That he's going to open up these wells of the Holy Spirit to us, to this city. This is not about Restoration Fellowship. And we're going to see power, specifically healing and miracles, come to the evangelist in our midst. And he says, when you see that, know that they're not prophets, they're not healers, they're evangelists, and that's why the Lord's giving them the power. So we need to remember that when he does it, that's why. It's for evangelism. And he just said, man, I just want to encourage you guys to stay the course, keep it about Jesus. And he talked to me shortly after he was here, and he said, he goes, man, I have about 42 weekends a year that I do this. And he said, 41 of those weekends, I walk away with, you know, I know my assignment's done. The burden that I have for that area and that church is, you know, I still love them, but I don't have this overwhelming burden for them. And he called me and said, man, I can't shake the burden for you guys. And he said, I feel like I just want to submit to you and your leadership team that my assignment's not done in Pagosa, and I want to come back. And, yeah. So we'd love to have him back, and we'll be talking with him about that. But he really feels like the Lord really wants to do a lot more personal prophetic ministry through him in our midst. And so we'll be talking with him. But I just want to say how proud I am of this church family. We brought in the biggest offering we've ever brought in for a guest speaker by far. And I'm just so grateful for your guys' generosity. And he broke down. He was a mess crying because he really needed some financial breakthrough, and it came. And this is one of the smaller things that he does, and we gave him more than most give. And I was just thrilled. So give yourselves a hand. Give the Lord a hand for that. So we'll be making a few changes. We're just, you know, as far as how we can create an environment for healthy prophetic ministry to happen in a greater way in our midst. I believe it's already happening, and just want to see it encouraged. So we'll be doing we're going to do some longer ministry times at the end and things like that. So just kind of be ready for a few shiftings in how we structure our services here. Let's go to the notes. We're going to be starting a brand new series. It's the book of Revelation. Now, let me start out by saying this is a passion of mine. This is something I got saved, and about 6 months later, I was hooked on studying the end times. And I've been studying this for a long time. I'm passionate about it. And I was just nervous about doing this because if my gift is anything, it's long-windedness, right? And I'm just like, I am nervous that if I start this, it's going to be 2025 before we're done. And I've had major encouragement. I've had 4 or 5 of you come and encourage me and say, take your time as you walk us through this. And I'm so grateful for you guys encouraging me to do that, because I was struggling with that. If anybody needs the notes, raise your hand. If you didn't get notes, Dennis will get them to you. So what I have for you is 2 things. I want you to pull out the one that says, the easy reference guide, 7 main symbols on one side, and on the other side it says main structure. It's a one-page document, okay? That is just going to be a helpful tool for you guys as we go through this study. And I'll hit on it, probably not today for the sake of time, but we'll be touching on this. So if you want to take this, what I'd like for you to do is fold this, place it in your Bible in the book of Revelation, and that way you'll have it every Sunday as we go through this. Because it's going to be super helpful for you. Some of the main hang-ups in the book of Revelation is tracking with the structure of it. You know, it's John's over here seeing this, and all of a sudden he's in heaven talking to angels, and then he's back seeing things on the earth, and it's, what is going on? It's hard to track. So we'll be walking through this, the structure of the book, and hopefully it'll help you to track with us as we go through it. And on the back of the document, I have 7 main symbols. And people generally, and then I only put 6 on there. How do you like that? So people generally, if they get hung up somewhere, it's on these symbols, and they're kind of trying to figure out and track with it. So I just took the 6 main symbols of the book and gave you definition there, okay? So take that and put it in your Bible. If we have time at the end of this session, we will hit on it, but if we don't, you'll have it. So part 1, the introduction of the book. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for the book of Revelation, for the revelation of Jesus Christ. God, that you gave it to us to bless us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to show us who you are and what you're like. And I ask you, Lord, that you would, everything that you had in your heart when you gave this book to the churches, God, that it would be manifest here as we go through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start out the author. The author of this book is just an introduction today. We're not going to get into the text, and that's painful for me. But I want you guys to have a good foundation for our as we just begin this. So the author of this book is John, the beloved apostle. It's John, the one who leaned on Jesus, who was called the beloved, the one whom Jesus loved, John. Okay, that's who we're talking about. He was in exile on the island of Patmos, and we will cover that when we get in the text with a little bit more detail. The date of this book, this is important. There's currently some disagreement. So just in the last, 50 years, some disagreement has arisen when this book was written. Up until that point, it was very solid. It was written in the mid 90 AD period, somewhere in there. The current disagreement comes from those that hold a preterist view, and I'll get into that in a little bit, but just keep that in mind. The dating of the book of Revelation. So most hold to and agree that this book was written sometime in the mid-90 AD. So just to give you a little reference point, Jesus died on the cross around 30 AD. Almost every other book of your Bible was written about 30 to 40 to 50 years after that. This one, however, 50 years after, it's the last book written. Okay, John is probably in his 80s or 90s as far as age when he received this. And so that is when this book was written, and that's important as we look at the different views, and we'll get into that in a minute. The genre of this book, the book of Revelation includes 2 different genres of Hebrew writing, or 2 different styles. One is it's epistolary. Okay, the book of Revelation is primarily a letter from John to 7 churches, okay, so that he got from Jesus, that it's helping churches understand what's going to be happening in the last days. So it's almost like those same letters that Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and he exhorts them, and he encourages them, and he answers their questions. This is Pastor Jesus writing a letter to the churches and telling them about what's coming. Does that make sense? From the initial opening phrase, the exhortations given in subsequent chapters and beyond, this prophetic work is unique in its construction as a continuous letter. Think about it as a continuous letter to the church from Jesus. And I say it could have been titled the Epistle of Jesus. And it's apocalyptic. That's a big word. Meaning an unveiling or unfolding of things not previously known, which could not be known apart from the unveiling. Everybody get that? That's the official theological definition. Apocalyptic works sought to communicate divine perspective on this world. This is what I want you to catch. Okay? Apocalyptic works sought to communicate divine perspective on this world. Such visionary transportation, such things. Okay, so just take a minute. What's happening in the book of Revelation is we're getting God's viewpoint, God's vantage point of what's happening. How many of you know that generally is not the same as ours? Okay, so when you think, how is this book apocalyptic? What does that mean? What is it doing? When I think about the book of Revelation, yes, it's events. Yes, it's other things, but primarily it's his viewpoint. And we need his viewpoint in our lives, don't we? We get our own viewpoints, and he goes, no, you're not seeing it right. How many of you guys agree with that? So what happens is people get transported to heaven, visions of God's throne room, angelic messengers, symbolic visions, political powers, coming judgment, new creation. All of those things bring divine perspective, bring his viewpoint and his heart to those things. Oh, that's so important. I think many times people view it's just kind of more of like a narrative of what's going to happen to humanity. Oh, it's way beyond that. It's God saying, let me tell you from my perspective what I'm doing so you can connect with me. Okay? All right. Why study the book? I'm going to throw it into preach mode just for a second, and then I'll come back into teacher mode. It is the revelation of Jesus. The book of Revelation reveals the glory of Jesus. We say, well, that's obvious. Actually, it's not obvious. As you read commentaries on the book of Revelation, as you read books about the last days or hold discussions, you will find that most think of the book of Revelation is about events, not about a man. It's about these coming events. It's about the coming of the Lord. That's a glorious event. I love that event. It's about the Lord, you know, confronting injustice, the various events of his judgment that do that. Yes, there's events in the book, a lot of events. But it's about the man behind the events. And what happens is we get so full of information about events, we totally miss Jesus and think the book's about events, and we write books about events, and we draw charts about events. And when we think book of Revelation, we think events. Okay? And it is the revelation of Jesus. It reveals, again, his glory, his person. Yes, the events, but why the events? What is he doing? Why are you doing the first seal judgment, God? And we get to connect to that. That's what the book is about. If you just focus on events, the events become an end in themselves and an unfruitful distraction. I find there's so many that are distracted by the end times. They're distracted on the different viewpoints, the different opinions, the different theories, the different charts, the dates, the times, the information that's there. And you get in these circles, and there's little to no activity of the Holy Spirit of love of Jesus on the heart. It's all up here. I'm really smart, I'm smarter than you. And it's devastating to the church. It just gets us all, nobody really knows what's going on in the book of Revelation. Look at how much they argue about it. How many of you guys have had that? Yeah, it's okay. No, that's really real and really there. But if the church viewed the book of Revelation as the primary book that reveals the beauty of Jesus Christ, do you think they'd study it? I think they would. But I think they think it's either about events or, unfortunately, they think it's about Satan and bad things and Antichrist. And yeah, he's in there. But do you know, here's some interesting fact. I did a little study. There are 12 verses on the persecution of the church. How many of you have heard or maybe have thought the book of Revelation is about the suffering persecution of the church? The church is going to, okay, that's good, that's fine. I was there too. It's just, oh my gosh, look, the church just gets hammered. I don't want to read that book, okay? You know there's 12 verses in the book of Revelation that talk about the persecution of the church. 12 verses. In the whole of the book, the percentage of the book that makes up verses about the persecution of the church is 3%. Only 3% of the book is about that. But here's the thing. We have an enemy who's a deceiver, right? And if there was ever a book that encouraged the church to rise up and to know who Jesus is and to know who they are and take ground for the kingdom, it's this one. And I think he has just really deceived the church into thinking that this book is about horrible events or evil things and God's wrath on evil things, and that we have pulled back from this book. I think we've been deceived. If I was him, this is the book that I would try to figure out how to keep you away from. This is the book where I go to prison and get destroyed if I was Satan. I would do all I could to distract the church from this book and clarity on this book. Let's go back to the revelation of Jesus. The events of this book are the expression of the glory of God found in the man Christ Jesus. Now let's just take a minute and let this hit our hearts. This book is about the glory of Jesus, connects us to who God is and what he's like. Isn't that our desire? I want to think about when we're going in this book, we're setting our hearts, we're getting a lens on that we want to behold the beauty of God. We want to draw near to Jesus to know who he is. We're going to enter into that Psalm 27:4 where David just goes, man, I just want to sit all my days and behold the glory of this man and who he is. I want to go to Philippians 3:8 real quickly. It's not in your notes. Just turn there. Be good if I can get there. Paul says this, I indeed count all things a loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything that we could give ourselves to, everything that we could study, everything that we could learn about, all of the things of the world, all the things of Christianity, you know, there's vast amounts that we could give ourselves to knowing. Paul says this, he goes, I want to sit and look only to primarily set my energy and heart to knowing who Jesus is and seeing his beauty and glory. He calls it the excellence of it. Later on, he says, I've been given the gospel that I might preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus. What I think has happened in our day is we feed people Christianity, not Jesus. We were made for this. We were made to see him and who he is and what he's like. And in that, he says what? He says, I'm going to bring you into my house of prayer. And he goes, we're going to commune. You're going to find out what I'm like. And he says, in my house of prayer, there will be boredom. It will be hard. You'll hate it. But come anyway, because I'm God. What does he say about his house of prayer, about communing with who he is? What does he say? Joy. I will make them what in my house of prayer? Joyful. Come on. At my right hand is boredom forevermore. Is that what Jesus says? pleasure. Think about the inside of your heart just being totally, you guys know what I'm talking about. You get those feelings sometimes, the Lord's really touching you. Your heart is just quickened and burning, and it's awesome, right? You guys been there? Tracking with me? That is what this book does. If you'll put on the right lens when you read it. That is what the knowledge of who Jesus is does when you give yourself to it. In his presence is the fullness of joy, and in his right hand are pleasures forevermore. His identity, number one. There are over 30 descriptions of Jesus in the book of Revelation. You guys, there's more descriptions of Jesus in the book of Revelation than in any other book, saying this is who he is. There's 20-some in just the first chapter, which is why it's going to take us a long time to get through it. He gives us great insight into who he is, and he wants to reveal his glory to us. It reveals his zeal to see justice and righteousness and manifest it. So here we are. We're sitting here. We're all going around saying, Lord, we want to know you. We want to know what you're like. We want to experience you. And he says, I have a book that I've given the churches. That I put my personal stamp on. I actually put a blessing on this book that I didn't put on any other of my books. And he says, give yourself to it, and I will meet you. His heart. So we get to see his identity, who he is. We get to see his heart. His zeal to establish justice and righteousness upon the earth, while working in conjunction with his loving kindness and patience upon the wickedness of man. This book is more about his patience and his kindness with wicked men than it is about judgment. And you'll see it as we go through it. Over and over, John is undone. He is marveling. And one of his marvels is, I cannot believe that these people do not turn to the Lord. He goes, I'm marveling. He says, The Lord is doing everything he can to turn this wicked generation to himself, and they're not responding. He goes, I don't know what to say. Go ahead and flip the page. We get to see his leadership, his identity. We get 30 descriptions of who he is. We get to see his heart coming out in every chapter, if we'll look for it. We get to see his leadership. We see his dramatic plans. This track with me on this paragraph. This is stunning. His dramatic plans to bring the restoration of all things. How many of you know that's the whole from Genesis to Revelation. We're on this progression of the Lord restoring everything. And we get to see it happen, the fullness of it. We stand in awe at his wise and loving plans that combine God's sovereignty, human free will, and satanic rage. This is unbelievable. So he's sovereign over all things. Everything that he wants to do, he will do. But he doesn't contradict human free will. He lets humans do whatever they want to do. And he uses the rage of Satan as well and brings it all together to his purposes. Absolutely mind-blowing the wisdom and leadership of God. How many of you know if you had all power, you would just say, this is how it's going to be. Everybody get in line. If you get out of line, you know, this is what we're doing. Because I don't know how else I could do it. But he, in his perfect wisdom, his plan results in a great harvest of souls, a victorious church, and the end of sin. He will do this without violating justice or man's free will. Stunning. We get to walk through and see how he does it. Okay, I'm done preaching. I'm just going to kick it back into teacher mode. But what I wanted you to connect to in my preaching is you were made to encounter the beauty of God. There is so much beauty and glory to be had in the book of Revelation. And in my opinion, the church has been, for whatever reason, disconnected from this book. definitely confused about it, if nothing else. Letter B. So number one, the number one reason why we want to study the book of Revelation is what? So we can win the argument, right? We want to be smart. What's the number one reason? To encounter Jesus. We want to set our, let's just do this. Lord, as a church, as we go through this study, we are putting on the lens, the glasses of when we read this book, we want to encounter you. We want our hearts to come alive. We want to know who you are. We want the identity, the heart, the leadership of Jesus Christ to burn within us. We want to be confident and know our God. Know how he feels about us and who he is. Oh, we ask that you'd help us to do that by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So number one, intimacy with Jesus. Number two, it prepares the church. The number two reason why you'd want to study it. The prophetic nature of the book of Revelation informs the church and prepares her to be victorious in trials, participate in God's judgments, and interpret the events rightly, to walk with urgency and have confidence in who God is and what he's doing. Turn with me to Daniel 11, 32. This is, if you're not familiar with this passage in Daniel, this is an end times passage where he's getting information from an angel about kind of what the church is going to be like at the end of the age. So Daniel 11, verse 32. He says this. There will be those who do wickedly against the covenant. There's going to be wicked people that arise in the last days. And there will be this, the Antichrist is who he's talking about, and he shall corrupt people with flattery. He's going to make them feel really good about themselves, and he's going to corrupt them. But check out this next part. The people who know their God will be strong. The people who know their God will carry out great exploits. And those are the people who know their God. They're going to understand and they're going to be instructors and encouragers. They're going to be bold and talk about what God is doing with clarity. They're going to walk in signs and wonders to bring the witness of God to what they're saying. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword, flame, captivity, and plundering. There's a little bit of persecution on the church there. And when they fall, they shall be aided. We're going to get help. Even in that time of trial, there's going to be help come upon the church. And many, there's going to be many people that in that day, because the church knows who she is, has understanding, is able to partner with Jesus and get it, it says that what? Many will join them in that day by intrigue. They'll be like, they will be drawn, like the book of Acts. There was so much power in the church. There was so much clarity in the church. It says that thousands of souls joined them daily because they were marveling at what was going on. You guys, we're going to see it again. So this book helps prepare us for that. It helps us to partner with God and to walk in that Daniel 11 reality. See, the Bible stresses the number three reason. Why would we study the end times? Justin, why are you going to bring us through this book that has so much controversy and so much confusion and makes people afraid? So number one, intimacy with Jesus. Number two, it's going to prepare you. Number three, the Bible stresses it big time. Big time. There are 150 chapters in the Bible that have end times things as their main theme, not just a, you know, as you're going through it, here's a little verse about the last days. As their main theme, that entire chapter is about the last days. 150 chapters in your Bible. All right, Bible quiz. How many of you know how many chapters are in the Gospels total? Al, you don't get to answer. Anybody know? Oh, that's really close. A little more than 75? Okay. Good. Now, this is the Gospels. How many of you think the Gospels are really important? Everybody get your hand up. Okay. This is the Gospels. There are 89 chapters in the Gospels total. There are 150 chapters talking about the return of Jesus to give the church clarity on it, to connect the church to it. We get 89 chapters concerning his first coming, 150 on his second. The Bible stresses it. So if the Holy Spirit says, guys, I think this is really important, I'm going to say, I do too. All Revelation, so I just included a lot of books there where there's many chapters where the main theme of the chapter is the end things. And D, it builds hope. It's absolutely the opposite of building fear. Again, I believe that Satan has just deceived the church that the book of Revelation will build fear. It will build disconnect from who God is. We won't be able to get it. It is absolutely the opposite. It builds hope. Hope is highlighted over and over in the scriptures as the anchor for our hearts. It's the anchoring place. It's the place that we can endure anything because of the hope that we have. The scriptures point to the return of Jesus and the ushering in of the kingdom of God as our greatest hope. So out of all the hope that we can have, the greatest hope, the one that we want to get solid in our heart, is the return of Jesus and the ushering in of the kingdom of God. That is the main theme of this book. The book of Revelation builds tangible details of the return of Jesus and the coming kingdom unlike any other book in the Bible. Why that's important is because I believe that you need tangible things to build real hope. Does that make sense? We're kind of building hope on a whim, like, I don't know, I think it might happen, I don't know. You're not really going to have hope. But if you can have tangible things that you can know and see and cling to as truth, you will have tangible, real hope. There is not a book in the Bible that brings more clarity, more I know it's going to happen just like this because it says it just like this. And you can connect and place your anchor of where we're going and who we are and what it's going to look like. Amen. Good. So that's four reasons why I'm going to do this study with you. Roman numeral 3, the posture of our hearts. This is so important. I just want to stress this really quickly. So again, we're kind of in teacher mode right here. We must recognize the varying degrees of importance regarding biblical end time beliefs and themes. Okay, so number one, essential doctrines. We're going to pull out some essential doctrines from this book. That these, when we say essential doctrines, what we're talking about is these primary important that are essential for the fellowship of Jesus Christ and the continuity of saving faith. Let me give you an example. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He's the only way to heaven. That is an essential doctrine of the Christian church. If you don't have that doctrine, we don't have fellowship. We like you, but you don't get to teach here. You know, we're not going to promote your books. We're not even going to consider you saved, unfortunately, because that is an essential doctrine of salvation. Does that make sense? So there's just a couple. There's only a few essential doctrines in the book of Revelation. Next, the next level down as we're creating these truths and coming up with what we believe this book says, through the help of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have essential doctrines. Number two, we're going to have core convictions. Everybody say core convictions. These are the doctrines held by our leadership team, in addition to the essential doctrines held by the church. So we have essential doctrines, then we have these core convictions as a leadership team. We are confident that the Bible is very clear on these subjects. Every ministry across the earth has a set of core convictions that if they compromise them, they are compromising altogether. Let me give you an example. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit at Restoration Fellowship. There are many in the body of Christ that don't. Guess what? They're still saved. They still love Jesus. We still honor them. We'll still sell their books. Okay? But we have core convictions that are different from them, but we are so solid on those core convictions. We're not open to change. We're not saying, well, maybe the gifts aren't for today. We know they are. You know what I'm saying? That's a core conviction that we hold. We're not open to changing our core convictions, but still respect and honor those who hold to different core convictions. We do not, you guys, we do not break the fellowship of Jesus Christ over core convictions. I will absolutely love and consider someone that doesn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit as a brother in Jesus. Does that make sense? There are many core convictions in the book of Revelation, and unfortunately, people view them as essential doctrines. They're not to break fellowship over when you think the rapture is. Amen? That's an example. Personal opinions. You guys know I have a lot of these. Everybody say personal opinions. A teaching or theme that we believe is biblical, but there are opinions, meaning there's just not quite enough clear scripture and enough evidence that we can say for sure we're not budging on this, this is true. Meaning we draw them as an implication from the scripture and believe they're real informed opinions. I believe in all my opinions. Do you guys believe in yours? I believe that there's actual scriptural implications to what I'm saying. These views hold lesser value than core convictions, and we are open to changing them. I've got a lot of opinions, but I'm like, what do you think? Let's talk about this, okay? And here's what I think. We got to get real clear as we go into the book of Revelation and honestly most apocalyptic literature that most of the stuff brought up is not in the essential doctrine category. And a lot of it's not even in the core conviction category, yet we preach it like that. As teachers of the word, of the book of Revelation, if you're a teacher, I want you to be careful. And I want you to come with humility. And when you're talking about various things, I want you to say, this is my opinion. I don't want you to say, thus saith the Lord. Okay? I think there's been more damage done by that type of attitude than any other thing. Read this little quote down here. In essentials, so in the essential doctrines, we must have unity. Okay? Amen? In non-essentials, the core convictions, it's okay to have diversity. Definitely okay to have diversity in opinions. But in all things, we have love. All right? Even we have I don't have the same core convictions as you. I don't have the same opinions of you, but man, let's run together for the Lord. Amen? Humility. We need to present the biblical message of the end times in humility that promotes unity without compromising on important truths. And it's all about your posture. As this is going to start small group discussions and life groups and who knows what, discussions you're going to have. You need to acknowledge the value of other people that have totally different views. I have good friends. Well, I'll read it. I actually wrote it down on here. I have friendship with those who hold very different views than my own. We have a great friendship, and our differing views do not hinder our friendship at all. We do not fellowship around our differing views, and sometimes we talk about them, sometimes we even joke about them. We'll kind of poke at each other. How many of you guys have done that on your differing views, okay? But we honor each other. We honor each other. We always want to posture ourselves in a learning and listening mode, always. I have had people, you guys, that I totally disagree with on my core convictions. And as they bring their differing perspective, they will sometimes, I'm like, wow, I have never thought of that. I have never connected to that idea. And that actually has been encouraging to my heart. I still think you're off, but wow. And so what I've found, how many of you found that even those that may not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit have brought great insight to the church? Okay? That's what I'm talking about. Any presentation of a detailed narrative of future events from a biblical perspective must be tempered. It has to be. Why? Because it hasn't happened yet. And I'm not God. Okay? I think I got some pretty solid ideas on this, led by the Holy Spirit. But at the end of the day, I have to be tempered with humility. You have to be tempered with humility. History is littered with self-confident teachers who proudly overstated their position or were dogmatic where the scriptures were not. How many of you guys have seen that? Okay? I hopefully won't go there. I don't want you to go there. We're to respect others with differing views. Go to the last sentence. Teachers must be careful not to imply that their opinion on the end times is the only correct one. If you see me doing that, call me out. If I see you doing that, I'm going to. So call me out. Posture of a Berean. Acts 17. Let's turn there real quickly. Oh, man. We need to be done. It's okay. Thank you. I appreciate that. I want to do ministry. I just want to see the prophetic grow. I want to see people be encouraged. And I talk too long and we have to run out the door. Let's stand. I really want to honor ministry time.
Mom and Dad are back in the house. And I have to say, I embrace 100% Jeremiah Johnson. Sharon and I embrace that. I've listened to all his messages online. And I want you to know, church, this is that. For many years, Ben Franklin, Mark Thompson, Jim Smith, the elders of this church have been praying and praying and praying and praying that we would be given opportunity over and over again for the outpouring of God's Spirit. And it has come to us. A fresh wind of God's presence.
Amen. Yeah.
And a study in the book of Revelation and a focus on Jesus is going to facilitate that.
Amen. Good. Yeah.
This is that which we were longing for. And more is coming. More, more, more.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right, so what we'll do, I'll go into those four interpretive views later on. It is important for what we're going to be studying, but it's not as important as what we want to do next. So we're going to just put on a little music because we want to pray for Riley rather than have him play guitar for us. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for what you're doing in our midst. We just turn to your Holy Spirit right now. I ask that you'd lead us in this ministry time. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. I ask that you'd give us words of encouragement, scripture verses. God, we want to just leave this place being the body, caring for one another.